Would you open your Bibles now, please, to the first book of Moses, the book of Genesis, in the 17th chapter. This morning we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 17. We're going to read sort of the whole chapter, but leave a part out in the middle. We're going to be reading verses 1 to 14, and then we're going to skip down to verse 23 and read through 27. Then, Lord willing, next week we'll take up that middle part again. I want to encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles, or as always, we have the verses printed out in your bulletins, and you could follow there as well. Let's listen now to the inspired Word of God. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And then down to verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, and every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And here ends our reading from God's perfect word. Keep it open while we study it together this morning, but let's begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, how we pray that you would gather us around you this morning, that you would write your words upon our minds that we might understand, upon our hearts that we might love and that we might submit to your word for us, that we may give all of the honor and the glory to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the covenant. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, after taking a few weeks off this morning, as we return to our study of the life of Abraham, I want you to recall for just a couple of minutes at the beginning here some of the very many events that we have already studied in the life of Abraham, and specifically those events which marked developments in Abraham's personal relationship with the Lord God. Two of those events should be very outstanding in your mind. The very first, of course, was God's original call to Abraham. Abraham was a pagan among pagans. He was a worshiper of pagan gods amongst worshipers of pagan gods. And yet God appeared to Abraham. And God said to Abraham, we saw those words recorded for us in the 12th chapter and the first three verses, "Get out from your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so you notice, just listening to those words, the initial call of God to Abraham, and the words that we read in our text for today from the 17th chapter of Genesis, you know from the very beginning all of the main elements of God's covenant promises to Abraham have been there from the very, very beginning. They're all there. What we see is an unfolding, a deepening, a greater understanding on the part of Abraham, more and more revelation from God. But they are around those, all of those promises which were made originally to God when he called Abraham. This morning, we're going to see how those same promises are just formalized in a greater way. But there's a second outstanding event in Abraham's life that I also want to remind you of, since it's been several weeks now since we have looked at them. And those are the events that we read about in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis. You remember, that was the event that started out in the middle of the night, as Abraham stood there and was pleading with God about God's promise to him, and yet Abraham had no children. And God says, "Abraham, look at the stars of the sky, and know that your descendants will be as many as those are." How that event, remember then, stretched into the next day, and how God came to Abraham and he told him to make ready that what is very strange for us, but that ancient Near East ceremony of cutting the covenant, and how Abraham went and he cut those animals and laid them out in the formal fashion, and then, surprising to us, Abraham falls asleep. And then as the night comes, and a darkness even greater than the night comes, Abraham sees those two very, very strange figures appear. That smoking furnace and that shining lamp, as not Abraham, but those two figures pass through the path of the covenant. And we saw that in that event, which stretched from one night through the day into the next night, that there were two really important things for us to remember about Abraham's developing understanding of the blessings that God was giving to him. The first was that we read those very important words that were quoted again this morning. I'm so pleased that that Ray chose the fourth chapter of Romans. We're going to look at that a couple times this morning. But Paul, also very, very impressed by the things that happened and how Moses said about Abram that Abraham believed God and it was accredited to him for righteousness. And we saw there. Now, it's not that Abraham never had any kind of faith, I don't suppose, in God. After all, God came to him beyond the river, and he told Abraham to go into this foreign land. But I suppose that what that means there is that Moses is saying that this was very much a decisive moment in Abraham's, or Abram was still his name then, in Abram's life, where he, in a kind of a conscious way, you might almost say, placed his faith that he would believe in God. It wouldn't be that he would never ever have any doubts in the future. We read about the Hagar story. You remember that, and we'll be returning to that a few times. But rather that it was this decisive moment. And Moses is telling us that it was because of that fact that Abram simply believed God, that righteousness was imputed to him, but not for anything at all that Abram had ever done to deserve it. And then secondly, of course, we remember that in that very, that what is to us a very strange ceremony of the Mideast cutting of the covenant, that God made a covenant with Abram. Now, since that time, we read the last time we were together over the life of Abraham. We read the story of Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael and all of that. But since that time of that making, that cutting of the covenant that God accomplished with Abram, many, many years have passed. If you look at the 17th chapter in the first verse that we started with this morning, you see that at this point, Abram is now 99 years old. 99, you want to think about that a little bit. The Apostle Paul thought about it. This is what the Apostle Paul said about it. He said Abraham's body was already dead since he was almost 100 years old. Here's a 99-year-old man. The affair, literally the affair, with Hagar is also long over. As a matter of fact, it's been 13 years since Ishmael was born to Hagar because of Abram. You heard it at the end of the text we read this morning, but if you have your Bibles in front of you, you might notice that the very last verse of the chapter before the one we're studying this morning particularly mentions that for us, that illegitimate birth of Ishmael to Abram and Hagar happened when Abram was 86 years old. So Ishmael was born when Abram was 86, and Abram is now 99 years old, so we know that 13 years have passed, and of course that Ishmael is 13 years old. I think without doubt, those were a very, very long 13 years. It is true that God many times appeared to Abram, but don't get the impression that it's an everyday affair, that it was a frequent thing in Abram's life. It was not. Abram failed miserably in that affair. And then God did not appear to him. God did not speak to him for 13 years. If you had an illegitimate child and had such a mess as that, and God quit talking to you, what would you think? Abram had to live not by sight, but by faith. He really had to exercise that faith that he had. And it's so only after those 13 years that we get to this next momentous. See, it's just as quick as reading from one chapter to the other for us. But remember that. 13 years before the next momentous event in the life of Abraham, when God finally speaks to the patriarch again. And when he speaks, some events evolve which are going to not only mark Abram's life, but are going to mark the life of every believer in God straight down to this day today for all of God's people. Because God is going to give what the Apostle Paul calls the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The first thing I want you to notice is this. Notice the God of the covenant. Notice the God of the covenant. Who is this God? Verses 1 to 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. I don't know why in the world the New King James translates it that way. The phrase is, I am God the Almighty. I am God Almighty. And that's the way the New King James typically translates it, but I don't know who nodded off at this point. Let me say it the way it is in the original. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You've heard the term. Everybody knows that much Hebrew. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Shaddai is not an adjective. It doesn't tell what kind. It is a noun, and it tells who He is. I am God, the Almighty One. Now, Abram, as a matter of fact, was familiar with what we call the four-letter word. Remember the tetragrammaton, that very odd name for God, which God used when He appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and He says, I am that I am, or I will be who I will be. Often translated Jehovah, more often today translated with the word Yahweh. But it's usually in your Bibles translated with four capital letters, L-O-R-D, all four of them capitalized. We call that the four-letter word, the tetragrammaton. Now, Abram, as a matter of fact, knew that God's name was Jehovah. For the example, in the 15th chapter that we just talked about a couple moments ago, in the 7th verse, it says, Then God said to Abram, I am Jehovah, I am Yahweh. God has already revealed Himself with that name. He's used that name about Himself in talking to Abram. And as a matter of fact, in the very next verse of that same chapter, Abram actually addresses God as Jehovah, as the Lord. But at the same time, that great name of God, that tetragrammaton, by which God revealed Himself in a special way to Moses, was not common amongst Abram or amongst any of the patriarchs, as a matter of fact. And in this verse 1, Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. I am God the Almighty. It's as if, this is, by the way, the first time that word, Almighty Shaddai, appears in Scripture. This is the first time, certainly, therefore, that Abraham knows this word. It is as if God were saying to Abraham, I am the God who does all that He desires to do. He accomplishes all of His work. There is no one who can stop His hand. He is, as a matter of fact, the Almighty. Or to use that Latin theological term, He is omnipotent, omnipotent, the Almighty God. He's revealing not only a name, but part of His character, part of who He is to Abram. That character of the power of God is so important. Moses talks to the people of Israel in the 10th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy in the 17th verse. He reveals to them that Jehovah is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. It is this same omnipotent character of God which Jesus claims for Himself when He says to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos in the book of the Revelation, the first chapter, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am Shaddai, the God of the covenant. Is God, the Almighty. He is the sovereign of heaven and earth, and He works all of His holy will, and none can stop His hand. He claims absolute authority over every aspect of the covenant. Look at the second verse. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Notice how he says, this is my covenant. He doesn't say to Abram, let's you and me make a covenant here. It'll be our covenant. No, no. This is my covenant, and I will make it. Remember, Abram, you weren't even invited to walk down that path of the covenant ceremony. I alone will make this covenant, and I will keep my promises, verse 2, and I will multiply you exceedingly. You are 99 years old. You can't. You're as good as dead. But I am omnipotent, the Almighty, and I will multiply you. And when I say what I say, I will do. So the covenant is not negotiated, but rather it is imposed by this Almighty One who has stepped into Abram's life without Abram's invitation. And so Abram responds appropriately. Look at the third verse. Then Abram fell on his face. He immediately assumes a posture appropriate for dealing with El Shaddai, God the Almighty. He falls on his face. You cannot help but see that publican of Jesus' parable in the 18th chapter of Luke, who, unlike the Pharisee, stood way back in the temple and who dared not even lift his eyes up and prayed, have mercy on me, O God, the sinner. Abram recognizes his utter and absolute unworthiness to receive all of the grace which God is pouring out and has promised to pour out from the very, very beginning. But Abram's done nothing to make the covenant, nothing to deserve the covenant, nothing to earn the covenant. And Abram, you notice, look at the verse, doesn't even speak. The Almighty is speaking. And God reiterates, and he propounds, so to speak, the promises. Fourth verse, as for me, behold. I really like the original. Hebrew is just a, my Hebrew is not very good. It stinketh, some people say. But it's just kind of fun to look at it. And we talk so sophisticatedly, as for me. Well, it really doesn't say quite that. It just says, I behold my covenant. the God, for no grammatical reason whatsoever, inserts his name at the beginning. I, as for me, behold, look at this. My covenant is with you. Again, my covenant is with you. And because of that, you shall be a father of many nations. The promise of that offspring is repeated and magnified. And as you look at the fourth verse and the sixth verse there, there'll be many nations. We've already heard about the Ishmaelites. There will be yet the Edomites. The descendants of Esau will come from Abram. Many of the Arab tribes come from Abram, to say nothing of the Jewish people. And not only those peoples, but kings of those peoples would come from Abram. And finally and ultimately, God would gather a spiritual people from every nation under earth, under the heavens. And then God sovereignly, almightily, gives Abram a new name, verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram. Abram means exalted or high father. Okay. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude, is what that word means. For I have made you a father of many nations. What would you say if somebody came up to you and said, I'm changing your name? Who are you going to change my name? See, fathers name children. That's their fatherly authority. They name children. And God names His children. And He changes their name at His will. And there is meaning when He changes it. And as if to reiterate the certainty of this, before, this is the God who brings something from nothing. And He says, so I'm changing your name. You are not only a father who is exalted, you are a father of many nations. And so I give you that name now. And you'll no longer be Abram. You will be Abraham. It'll be tough for me to make that change as I continue to preach through the series. It'll take a while to get over. I've disciplined myself so much to use the name Abram for so long now. But when God speaks, it is done. And when God gives you a new name, it is done. When God gives you the name of Christ, it is done. It is accomplished. But I don't want you to forget that covenant, so full of grace for Abram, had covenant obligations. I went around the corner pretty quick. Let's go back now. Let's go back to the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Did you notice that there are covenantal obligations as well? This is a gracious covenant, but gracious covenants have obligations with them. Now, when God says, walk before me, He means in a way that is pleasing to me. And you do that by being blameless, by being faithful to me, by seeking righteousness in your life. Now, Abram's blamelessness, his righteous living, notice what that was in no way the foundation of the covenant. God didn't bring him into the covenant. He didn't make a covenant with him because God found him that way. But it is an obligation of the covenant. God accomplished what man could not do in the covenant of grace, whether it was with Abraham or with you. He accomplished what man could never accomplish. But don't fall into the dreadful, dreadful heresy of thinking that because God has been kind to you, therefore, you no longer have an obligation to honor and to obey that God. The covenant of grace in no way cancels Abraham's duty with which Abraham was born, a duty to walk before God and be blameless. Rather, it increases the obligation. Think of it. One little boy has a father who stinks. He's a drunkard. He's lazy. He doesn't work. He doesn't care about his wife, and he doesn't care about the kids. And you have another little boy, and he has a father who is diligent in his work, disciplined in his life, loving of that little boy's mother and loving of that little boy. Now, which of those little boys owes their father more obedience? Love. Grace couldn't possibly cancel obligation, duty, but rather, as the Westminster Confession puts it so well, rather it increases our obligations to God. And so God reminds Abram of that. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. You see? And so it's God Almighty who alone sets the blessings of the covenant and also sets the obligations of the covenant. The general one, walk before me and be blameless. And then a rather specific one. And so secondly, I'd like you to notice not only the God of the covenant, but I want you to notice the sign of the covenant. That's verses 7 to 11. I'll start with 7 here. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I think I'll keep reading. And I give, and also I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan is an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice the breadth of the promises. God said to Abram, verse 9, now notice the change. See, way back there in verse 4, as for me. Now here in verse 9, as for you. As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. Here it is now. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. This is the sign of the covenant. But there's something else from the very beginning here in the 7th verse. If you've been following along either in the bulletin or with your own Bibles, and it happens if you happen to be using a New King James Bible, you will notice that a brand new word is introduced in this verse. Some of the other translations may do it too, I don't know. But there's a brand new word in the translation that we're using here, and that is the word establish. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. This is the first time that God has said this to Abraham. He's never quite said it this way before. There are three different phrases which are commonly used in the Old Testament language and in language of Hebrew. There are three different phrases which are commonly used to describe the making of a covenant. Now, we've seen all three of them, it's just that we didn't do it in Hebrew, so they kind of went past a little fast. But let me remind you of them. Way back there in the 15th chapter, that's the nighttime sky, the cutting of the animals, and then that very odd scene where those two figures walk through the divided animals. Back in that 15th chapter, in the 8th verse, we read that on that same day, the Lord, quote, made, that's what the New King James says, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, you may remember, if you were here at that time, that I pointed out to you that the word made there is really not a very good translation. What it actually says in the original language is that God cut a covenant. And we saw how that grew out of the ancient ceremony of cutting the animals in two and passing down the path between them. And we saw what the emphasis of all of that was. What was it? The emphasis was on the solemnity that belongs to God alone, that Abraham doesn't get to participate in that. He is, so to speak, a passive spectator to that. We saw that that covenant, in its solemnity, points to the danger of breaking a covenant. It's a way of saying, may this be done to me if I break this covenant. See, if Abraham had walked down through that pathway, Abraham would have been killed for breaking the covenant. It wouldn't be long before he would break it. It reminds us of the solemn, what we call sanctions of the covenant that would come to those who break that covenant. That's the first phrase, common phrase in Hebrew, is to cut a covenant. Now, in the second verse that we're studying this morning, so if you look at that second verse, and I will make my covenant between me and you. I'm kind of sorry that the New King James uses the same word twice when they really shouldn't have. You see, because it looks to you like it's like God said the same thing, but he didn't. In the 15th chapter, God said, I have cut a covenant with you. And here, what he literally is saying is, behold, I will give or grant to you a covenant. This is the same word that God uses, for example, when he says to Abraham, I'm going to give the land to your descendants. The word give, it's that word. I'm going to grant it to you. It's a gift to you. Okay? And this word for making a covenant, not the word cut the covenant, but the word to give or grant a covenant, unlike the word cut, emphasizes the gracious nature of God's. It is a covenant of grace. It's a gift from God. Out of all the people in the world, God chose one. He chose Abraham to make this covenant. And then there's a third way to say to make a covenant, not only to cut the covenant, not only to give or grant the covenant, but it's in verse 7. And finally, the translators of the New King James got their act together and they decided they'd get it exact. And they say here, I will establish my covenant. This word means to make something stand up. It means to make something be firm, unshakable, unmovable, unchangeable. That's what the word means. Think of it this way. We think of our forefathers in this nation as establishing freedom. Now, you know, and they knew, that they weren't making freedom. See, freedom, they knew, was a gift from God. Okay. When they established freedom in this land, they didn't make it. See, but what did they do? Well, they made it stand up as an institution. They established it unchangeably. You see that? And so when it says here, I establish my covenant with you, God is, he hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten that he was the God who cut the covenant with Abram. He's not forgotten that he was the God who gave or granted this gracious covenant to Abram. But what he is emphasizing here is not so much the sanctions of the covenant, not so much even the grace of the covenant, but here he is emphasizing the absolute unchangeableness of the covenant and the absolute certainty of every promise of God, El Shaddai, God the Almighty. And when he establishes, no one will disestablish it. It's not the first time that the word establish was ever used in the Bible, by the way. It's just the first time in the history of Abraham. God used it with Noah. You remember the Noah story? Let me remind you of what happens in the 9th chapter of Genesis in the 11th verse. God speaks to Noah as he gives the rainbow sign of the covenant. And he says this, thus I will establish, there it is, I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. So see how that word establish points to the fact, never again, never again. It is established, it is firm, I make it stand, and no one can knock it down. See that? And so just like God gave Noah a sign, a visible sign of that unchangeable covenant about the flood, here he also gives Abraham a visible sign of the establishment. Not the cutting, not the giving, but the establishment. Okay, the establishment of that covenant. And that's verses 10 and 11, and that's the circumcision of all the male children, which verse 11 tells us is a sign of the covenant that God made with Abram. I mentioned to you before, I was really pleased that Ray read for us from the fourth chapter of Romans. Let me remind you of the 11th verse there, where Paul talks about this very event. And Paul explains it to us this way. He says, "And Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which Abram had while he was still uncircumcised." So notice what Paul is saying about this circumcision. He says, first of all, that circumcision is a sign of the righteousness that Abram had. A sign is an outward mark of an inward reality. It wasn't an empty sign. You see what the apostle is saying? It's a sign and the seal of the faith which Abram had. It was not an empty sign. It's a sign of an inward reality that Abram has been declared by God to be a man of faith and therefore righteous in the sight of God, having given to him some other righteousness, which we know as the righteousness of Christ, accounted to Abraham. Secondly, the apostle says it's not only a sign, but it's a seal. I think the apostle Paul is picking up on this word, established. It is made firm and sure and unchangeable that God will keep his promises. And so the apostle teaches us that circumcision did not make Abraham righteous. He received that by faith, the same way anybody can receive righteousness. Okay? But it did sign and seal that reality, God's faithfulness. And it signed and sealed the covenant obligations that Abram would walk before God and be blameless, and that he would himself carry this sign in his own body, and that this sign would be placed in the body of all of those over whom he is the family head, the household head. And we'll talk about that in just a moment here. And in that sense, circumcision is just like baptism. And that's why in the second chapter of his epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul says so surprisingly, beginning with the 11th verse, he says, in Christ, he's writing to the Gentiles. He's writing not only to Gentile men, but Gentile women. In him, in Christ, you also were circumcised. What do you mean, Paul? How could that be? Well, with a circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. He's saying, well, I know you didn't have performed on you the Jewish rite given by God of a physical operation, but because you are in Christ, your sins have been washed away. That body of death, that body of sin has been removed really. Okay? How? Verse 12, buried with him in baptism. And so Paul is the one who draws the connection between circumcision as a sign and a seal of the covenant of old and baptism, which is a sign and a seal of the same covenant in its new form in Christ. And in the same way that the cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh did not make Abram or anybody else righteous, it didn't make them born again. It didn't make them believers. Abram was already a believer. But it does sign and seal the promises of the covenant of grace made to everyone that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will receive all of the blessings, the apostle says to the Galatians, all the blessings of Abraham come on the Gentiles. And thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice not only the God of the covenant and the sign of the covenant, but I want to emphasize just a little bit more the children of the covenant. Look at verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who was born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who was born in your house and he was bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Notice the children of the covenant. See, for Abram, circumcision was a sign and a seal of the faith that he already had in God and the righteousness that he had already received from God by faith. Now, you might have thought, therefore, that the sign of the covenant would only be given to Abram. But as a matter of fact, you see that it is not. Who would receive the sign of this everlasting covenant? Not only the man of faith, not only Abram, but all those who were represented by Abram as the head of his household, namely his own blood children, his own blood children. So you'll notice, for example, by the time we got to the end here, that Ishmael was circumcised before Isaac was circumcised, before Isaac was even conceived. Okay, we'll talk about that more next week, Lord willing. But not only the blood children of Abraham, but the bondservants born in his house and the bondservants bought from outside his house. Everyone represented by Abram as the father of the household. These are the children of the covenant. And they received the promise of God that if they will share the faith of Father Abram, then they also will receive the blessings of Father Abraham. And they received the obligations of the covenant, the obligations to walk before God, to be blameless, so that this sign that they bear would be not only an empty sign, but a sign of an inward reality. And that's why we pray for that every Sunday when we have a baptism. That's why we pray for that inward reality in the life of the child. Notice what day it's given on the 12th verse. The circumcision is given on the 8th day. Is there any significance to that? Well, my Sunday school class already knows. I preached a sermon to them. I think there is significance to it. You remember, is there any significance? Was it just a number out of the air, or did it mean something? Well, I'm inclined to think it would probably mean something. And so what would it mean to a person like Abraham? Well, what numbers does he know? Well, the main thing that he knows is the number 7. He knows how to count from Sabbath to Sabbath. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And on the 7th day, God rested and he hallowed that day. He made it a Sabbath. And he called his people to be like him. Just as in the other of the commandments, they should not be liars because God is truth. They should not be unfaithful because God is faithful, and so on and so forth. They should rest because God has himself rested on the Sabbath and called his people to be like him. And so God rested on the seventh day. But what happened? Adam sinned. And what happened when Adam lost his sin? That creation which God had pronounced to be good, very good, and in which Adam and Eve were called to rest with God, that creation came tumbling down, and cursed is the ground because of you. But in the sweat of your brow, you will have no rest. That's the result of sin. And so Adam knew and Abram knew that if there was to be rest, they must look forward. They must look forward to a new creation. They must look forward to a new Sabbath, a new rest. Jesus Christ came to establish that new rest. He accomplished the work of salvation. He rested from His work, and He rose not on the seventh day, but on the eighth day, the first fruits of the new creation, the new Sabbath rest, on which all those who belong to Him rest from the work and the curse that is theirs in Adam and in their own sins. And so I think that the new creation is reflected in God's commandment that the babies would be circumcised on the eighth day. And the eighth day, of course, is the first day of the new week. And we still celebrate that rest every single Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. It's a solemn, solemn covenant. Look at the 14th verse. It's the last verse we'll look at. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off. That's a phrase that means executed, killed from his people. He has broken my covenant. Are you shocked by the solemnity? Are you shocked that El Shaddai, that God Almighty should say, this is my covenant and I require it? And if you reject it, your life is forfeit. And so Abraham had the obligation to circumcise all those under his headship in the household. But notice how this verse is not in reference to Abram. This verse is in reference to those who would refuse the sign of the covenant, for those who would refuse not only the sign but the reality of the covenant. Because never, ever were the people of old as well as the people of new called by God to bear an empty sign. Because the sign of circumcision was always to reflect an inner reality. And so Moses, who wrote the words that we are reading this morning, also wrote these words, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. He says to the people of Israel, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Now here it is. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. Don't ever bear the sign of the covenant, whether it be the circumcision of the old economy or whether it be baptism of the new economy. You who bear the sign of the covenant, be stiff-necked no longer. Circumcise your hearts. Be washed, be cleansed, not merely in body, but walk before Him and be blameless. Let's pray. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, how we pray that You would give us a deeper understanding that You are Shaddai, You are the Almighty, and that Your sign has been placed on us as truly and surely as on Abraham and upon his descendants. How we pray that for us as for them, that sign would always be a reflection of an inward reality. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.